first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about the last 2.5 months that we've had together to glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and raised on our behalf as a substitute for us, God, we are reminded of the incredible amount of grace and condescension and love for people who had chosen against you, who had chosen willingly to be your enemies. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God, this morning, as we wrap up this series on how to explicitly make the gospel the center of our lives, even though the concept is something that will stay with us, hopefully forever, and will permeate all of our teaching and our life as a church, God, I pray that you would take this passage, help the gospel once again to come to life, to reignite the flame of joy and desire to leave everything else behind, to forsake all else, if we might just know Christ and make him known. So God, help me to be faithful to your word this morning. Help us to understand your word better. Help us to know your word better, to obey your word better, and most of all, to see Christ exalted and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts off his book to the Roman church talking about the gospel. He mentions it in a number of different places. In fact, if you'll look back in chapter 1 with me in verse 2, even verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Look down at verse 9. God, whom I serve in my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you. Verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Then verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. So in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Paul has used the word and the concept over and over again of the gospel. What's also interesting, if you study the book of Romans, you get to the end, chapters 15 and 16, he goes into another section where he mentions the gospel repeatedly. Romans 15, verse 19, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might be an offering acceptable to God. Verse 19, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, it has been my aim to my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, to the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ, amen. So the idea of the gospel, the message of the gospel, has put bookends of the entire book of Romans. And if you know much about your New Testament, you may know that the book of Romans is one of, if not the most important books in the entire Bible. The book of Romans is Paul's magnum opus. It is his greatest work of explaining from beginning to end, what is the gospel and what impact does it have on our lives? So Paul wrote this letter to a church at Rome that he had not yet been to visit, and he wanted them to know, this is the message that I'm preaching. This is the gospel that you need to know. This is everything you need to know. He starts it with the gospel. He ends it with the gospel. All in the middle, it's about the gospel. So if we want to know about the gospel, Romans is a good place to go. And verses 16 and 17 are in a lot of ways the main thesis of the entire letter. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is central to the book of Romans. It's central to the New Testament. It's central to the Bible. It is central to everything that God has done in creation and redemption. The gospel is meant to be the center of your life as well. That's why we spent 2.5 months talking about what does the gospel-centered life look like. But as we think about what does Paul want to convey about the gospel, if we were going to break it down into two verses, and that's what I want to do this morning, about the gospel, what does the gospel do? Why is it so central to God's plan? We see it here in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He starts off saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we've talked about evangelism. We've talked about missions. That's a good thing. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ here at New Song Fellowship. This is what we are about. And in our individual lives, we talked about how important it is to work toward being able to share and promote and tell people this gospel message that Jesus reigns. He is the reigning king of the entire universe, and he sits enthroned because he died for sins and he was resurrected by the power of God. How can we let people know about that and not be ashamed of it is a constant battle in our lives, one that we won't probably solve this side of eternity, to have more courage and be less ashamed, less timid about letting people know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I would encourage you to take that same attitude. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And here's why. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's power is shown in the gospel. God's power is shown most clearly in the gospel. You want to see God's power? You don't look back at him speaking universes and galaxies and solar systems and the sun and the earth into existence. You don't look at him forming the dry ground by his bare hands. You don't look at him breathing breath into a pile of dust that he's formed together. You don't look at him delivering the nation of Egypt out of the nation of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus and parting the Red Sea and letting them walk through. You don't look at him holding a sea of water up, a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. That is not where you see the power of God most clearly. You don't see it most clearly with David slaying a giant Goliath. You don't see it most clearly in him bringing his people back from exile. You see it most clearly in the gospel. You don't see the power of God most clearly when you go visit the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains or the beach out here just a few miles away from us. You don't see the power of God most clearly when you look up at the sky and see the clouds and God's amazing creation. Though you do see his power in some measure there, in all of those places, you don't see it as clearly as you do when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, the power of God is revealed and put on display. There is no place that God exercised his power greater than in the sacrifice of his son Jesus, in forgiving sin in that sacrifice and in raising him from the dead. That is where the power of God is most clearly shown and displayed. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I mean, do you walk around with a big, like, cardboard cutout, like, put it over people's heads, say, don't look at the sky. I don't want you to see God's glory out there. No, you, like, tackle people when they're about to go on the boardwalk out at Virginia Beach. No, don't go look at the ocean. The power of God's on display there. I don't want you to see it. Why would you be ashamed? The power of God is displayed in the gospel more clearly than in any of those places, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So God's power is on display, number one, and his deliverance is on display. God is a God who loves to deliver, to save, to rescue. All these words are synonyms. We use the word saved sometimes very flippantly in the church. But this is what God does. He delivers people out of circumstances that there is no other way out. When the Israelites were with their back up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army were pursuing them, and they were going to bring them back into slavery, if not kill a lot of them, they had nowhere else to go. And God opened up the Red Sea. He delivered his people. And God's power is mightily on display there. He loves to deliver and to rescue people, Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Some of you in your personal experience, you know that God has rescued you. He has delivered you from a place that you look back on it and you think, there's no way that I should have ever been rescued there. I didn't deserve it. If I had been left up to my own, I would have gone in places that I can't even imagine. But God reached down and he picked me up and he rescued, he delivered me from myself and from sin and from death and the power of the grave. We have been delivered from all of these things, and we had no hope apart from the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then when you see, we've talked about these different places that we have problems, but our ultimate problem is that we are sinners that must stand before a holy God one day. And we're going to have nothing to hide behind, no secrets that are kept. He's going to know every detail. And he's the righteous judge who doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. And instead of judging, he saves. And it's in the gospel that he does it. In the gospel, we see God's power. In the gospel, we see God's delivering, saving character. And in the gospel, we see God's righteousness. That's what we see in verse 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, so there's salvation. Verse 17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Some of your translations say the righteousness of God is revealed. That hints at the difficulty sometimes of translating the Bible, because there are kind of two meanings in the way that Paul is using the righteousness of God here. And that's why some of your translations say a righteousness from God. Some say the righteousness of God. Well, let's talk about the two different meanings of that. First of all, is a righteousness from God, as the way the NIV, the older version of the NIV translates it, what I'm reading out of today. A righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that belonged to Jesus because of his perfect life, that is given to us in the gospel. His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. That's the theological word. It's given to us. It comes from outside of us. People have called it an alien righteousness, because it is a righteousness that doesn't come from anywhere inside of us. It has to be, it's something that's outside and has to be given and imported into us. So there's a righteousness from God that's revealed in the gospel. It's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect life that he lived, that is given to us in faith in that great exchange where our sin is placed on Christ and his righteousness is given to us. So there's a righteousness from God that is revealed in the gospel very clearly. But that's not the only way the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. There's another way the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. It's because God's righteousness is called into question when he forgives us. How can God really be just if he's going to let us into heaven one day? That's not what just judges do. In fact, Paul says it very clearly in Romans chapter 3. Turn just a page or two over. I want you to see this, because this says so clearly how the righteousness of God is defended, how God fights for his own righteousness to be put on display in the gospel. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 25 and 26. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, or a propitiation, through faith in his blood. He did this, listen here, to demonstrate his justice. Justice and righteousness are the same word, by the way, the same concept. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So there were sins that happened in the world before the cross that God didn't punish them immediately like they deserved. Like Adam. You ever wondered why God didn't kill Adam immediately? Because he said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Right? So Adam eats of the fruit. Why doesn't he die right then? Because God has grace for him that is purchased at the cross of Jesus. Because there were sins committed beforehand that went unpunished, or punishment was delayed. And it made God look like he didn't care about sin. He didn't care about righteousness. He didn't care about justice. But God put his son forward as a sacrifice to demonstrate, yes, I really am just. I really can forgive sinners. Look at verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God can forgive you and still be just and righteous. That's what the gospel shows. That's what the gospel explains. It is an object lesson. It is a picture for you to look at and marvel at. How can God be just and forgive me? It's in the gospel. These things, God is demonstrating them. You hear that language from Romans 3. He's putting it on display. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God, or the righteousness of God, is revealed. It was not seen before, and now it is. And it's only in the gospel that we get this kind of clarity, this kind of picture of the gospel. I really only have one point for you this morning. I know a lot of weeks we have three or different numbers, but just one point for you this morning, this one statement that I want us to focus on. The gospel is the full volume anthem of the character and glory of Jesus Christ. That is why God has made the gospel the center of everything that we are to be about. The center of all creation, the center of all redemption. The gospel is at the center because the gospel is turned up to full volume there. In the gospel, in the cross, in the resurrection, that is where we see and know Jesus. Because God is on a mission for his glory to be displayed and broadcast. He wants the volume turned up all the way. There's a theologian that lived back in the 1700s. He was also a pastor. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He wrote some books that are pretty cool. I would recommend that you read some of them, some sermons. He had one sermon that was talking about the kind of perfections and glory that we see in the person of Jesus Christ. And the terminology that he used was a little bit complicated, but I think it is does a great job of painting this kind of picture. He said that in Jesus Christ, we see an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. An admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. In other words, how can you have a God who is high above the highest heavens? He rules over the greatest kings, but he's willing to come down and be the friend of the lowliest sinner that you can imagine. Just everyday people like you and me. The President of the United States, the people that run the United Nations, Vladimir Putin, all these world leaders you see on the news, God runs in greater circles than them. He's famous world over. People on every continent worship and praise his name, and he cares enough to meet you in the quietness of your own home. How could someone be so famous, so glorious, so powerful, and still meet you and me where we are? Because there is in Christ an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. Maybe bringing it a little closer home to the gospel, how can there be a God of perfect justice and perfect mercy? How can these two things come together? As people, we tend to be one or the other. We tend to be justice-oriented people. We're like, yeah, give that person his punishment. I saw the crime that he committed. Put him in jail. Lock him up. Or we tend to be the other kind of person. We're like, oh, well, he's not such a bad person. You know, let's do some rehabilitation, get him back out in society. We can't find that perfect balance as people. My wife fussed at me last week for giving you too many football illustrations, but I'm going to give you another one anyway. You watch football, college football. Who are the guys that get drafted? There are some guys in college football that are really big. You know, 6'5", 6'6", linemen, 320 pounds. And then there are some guys that are small, you know, running backs, receivers, defensive backs, small guys, but they are fast, man. It's just incredibly fast. Their quickness is unbelievable. Where do the high draft picks come from when you put those two things together? When somebody can be both fast, quick, and also huge. It doesn't seem to fit. You know, these linebackers that are just enormous people, but they can also run a 40-yard dash in under 4.5 seconds. It just doesn't seem to fit together. It blows our minds, the athletic ability that's here. But this is what you're looking for in a football player, is that you can put these two things, incredible strength and incredible quickness, together in the same person. So what makes Jesus glorious? Perfect justice and perfect righteousness. Perfect power and perfect smallness, reaching you where you are, if I could say it that way. Perfect love and perfect wrath. Absolute holiness, yet Jesus dines with sinners. Where else can you find these manifold perfections brought together in one person? Nowhere else except in Jesus. And where do we see this admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies brought together most clearly in the life of Jesus Christ? Is in him hanging on a bloody cross. And then in an empty tomb 3 days later. That's why the gospel has to be at the center. Because the gospel is where God turns up the volume. He says, this is what my character is like. This is what it was always supposed to be about. This is how you were supposed to know me in the Garden of Eden, when there was no barrier between us. When I walked with you in the garden, you could see these things, and one day you will again. But for now, the clearest picture, the best idea that you can have of my glorious perfections brought together is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God, the righteousness of God, is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Everything glorious, everything desirable, everything beautiful, everything worthwhile in this life is centered on the person, character, and work of Jesus Christ as God has chosen to reveal it in the gospel. That's why we don't leave the gospel to go on to greater things. There is no greater thing. Next week, when we start studying the book of Jonah, we will be seeing the gospel in the book of Jonah. It is going to be there. Jesus said the whole Bible, all scripture testifies about me. Now, all of it is not as vivid a picture as the cross in the story of Jonah or other stories. We don't see it as clearly there. That's why God did it the way he did it. He gave us a lot of smaller stories and a lot of clues and a lot of hints leading up to the gospel, so that when the gospel was here, we would have a clue, we would be ready for it, we would see it. But then so that after it was over, we could look back and see how the Old Testament is continually pointing forward to Jesus, and the New Testament is looking back at Jesus, and everything after the New Testament, which is us, the church, it all centers around the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Is this the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? God has delivered me, a sinner who didn't deserve it. Is it the first thing you think about when you get to work in the morning? I've got 100 projects to work on and 20 phone calls to make. But all of it is going to be done in the light of the fact that Jesus died and rose again. The gospel-centered life. A gospel-centered life together. Constantly encouraging, speaking the word of God to each other. That's what God has called us to. And anything less, let's refuse to stand for it. It's not going to be us. We want the volume all the way up. The character and glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be about. The gospel's everything. And if there's anybody here who hasn't believed it, you haven't given your life to Him yet, you can do it today in faith. We're going to have some counselors at the back as we sing that would be glad to tell you if you have any questions about it. Go and talk to one of them. Don't be ashamed. We're not. Let me pray, and then we're going to worship together with one more song, and then I continue on with our service. God, we thank you so much.